1 John chapter 2, starting with verse 24. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you, and what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. See why the Word of God needs to abide in us. Jesus needs to take up his abode in us. Then we're alive in. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. So I am no longer temporal. I am now eternal. I'm not temporal anymore. I'm eternal. And I begin to take on the mind of a sinless life, the mind of Christ. I write these things to you about those who you are trying to do, about those who are trying to deceive you. How many of you know that in your mind, there are many thoughts that are trying to deceive you? It's not people out here. It's all those thoughts within. All those men in you, they're the ones trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you received from Jesus abides in you. And you have no need that anyone should teach you. Now, does that mean you don't need me? No, I'm going to tell you this. It means that you need me more. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. Oh, now, so that anointing that you have received, what's it going to do for you? It's going to teach you. So then in John 14 that Connie referred to earlier this morning, in John 14, it talks about the Spirit of Truth. And what's the Spirit of Truth going to do in John 14? Lead you and guide you into all truth, because Jesus is the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes unto the Father but by me. So without the way, the truth, and the life, how are you going to find your way to God? Can't. It's impossible. That's why I was talking to one of John's friends this weekend. Listen, without doing what God has said, you have no access unto the Father. God shows you the way unto himself. So now turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. So this deals with the law and grace. We know that we were under a law first, right? Without the law, we would have never even come to Jesus. We were kept under a law until Jesus came. And I know the law that I was kept under until Jesus came. And it was a law. And I didn't like it. And I was always trying in my mind. I was always fighting to get away from it, get out of it. It caused me to rebel. Just like the children of Israel, when we read in the Old Testament, when the God put them under a law so that they could learn about Jesus Christ, because the law was our schoolmaster to lead us to Jesus. It says that in the same book, the same epistle. As long as I was under the law, I rebelled. Anybody else rebel in their life? Especially when it came to church or living a right life. I took on thoughts that, man, I was going to prove to God that I didn't live under a law. And yet I proved to God that I needed a law because I was a rebellious child. So now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, verse 23, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So how did faith come? Abraham had faith. He was the father of it, correct? Mm-hmm. Where did I miss it? Where did I miss faith? How come Jesus had to come in order for faith to be revealed in me? It was hid under the law. That's correct, Maureen. It was hidden under the law. Once the law was repealed or removed, faith was revealed. Faith was made known. But now that faith has come, we are no longer. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came. So who was our guardian? The law. Religion kept your mind in a place to receive Jesus Christ. Now, we don't think of it that way. And I didn't think of it that way for a long, long time until God began to show me. I needed religion for a while. We all did. We needed religion for a while. Does that mean you need it now?
Why did we need it for a while?
It was our guardian to teach us Jesus. We needed it.
It's almost like the law kept us from lawlessness.
The law kept us from lawlessness. But you know, then we talk about rebellion, which I just mentioned, right? And rebellion is, in the Old Testament, it defines rebellion as the sin of witchcraft. In other words, in our minds, we become so distressed or so removed from the guardian of the law that we go into complete lawlessness. And so God had a priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, that was ordained of God himself. And what was their job? To put us in the remembrance of the law, perform sacrifices to take away our sin for a time, so that we could live before God clean again. And then next year, what would happen?
Same.
They would repeat the same thing all over again. Then the next year, what would happen?
Same.
Same thing all over again. Does that sound like a parable that I'm stuck in and I can't get out of? And it keeps me from going forward in the things of God. And so I make my religion of rebellion so that that blood can be offered every year to take my sin away. I can feel good about myself. My conscience is clean, correct? So I can go out and soil it once again. Yeah.
Is that what we're talking about? Will you just pray for me?
Well, sure.
That's that same spirit.
That's the same spirit, man.
You make excuses so you can do whatever you want. I'll just pray for me.
Yeah. Clean my conscience so I can go out and do what I want again. That's how we cycle in our own thoughts. Because now the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, are they still there? They're still there. All that is in the world, not this world, this one, all that is in the world is still present. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. Oh, so Jesus Christ came. What kept me, what was my guardian to keep me under the throes of the law is taken away. So now all of a sudden, God replaces it with faith. Faith in what?
Yeah.
And faith in him. How come Abraham had faith and became the father of faith and he had no law? Imagine that. Did Abraham need a law to teach him grace? Or did God send it to him and Abraham believed God? Yeah. Then he got proven by it, correct?
Because it was written in his heart.
Yes, got written in the heart. Think about it. God knows where you are at in every situation and every attitude of your mind. Every behavior in your thoughts, he knows it. He's the most omnipotent God that there will ever be. His omnipresence is in you every moment, and he knows every thought. And we think that, how can God do this? How can God do it? And he does. It's amazing how people, they call me and they want to have a conversation with me. And we'll have this conversation and they're, and I'll say one thing to them. They're like, how did you know that? I didn't know it. Who knew it?
God
knew it. God knows your heart. God knows your thoughts. And how quickly you make it manifest for him to know. That's amazing. Now the word of God is coming to you. The word of God is finding its place in the mind to draw you unto the Father. And we don't want to hide from that, not for a moment. When I had that initial experience years and years and years ago, which I've told you about many times in 2 Timothy 1:9, it changed me forever. That doesn't mean I was perfect. Hear me. Not by any means. You know what I knew within myself? I was going to be. I was going to be. God was going to change everything about me that needed to be changed in his eyes to make me likened unto his son. In that opportunity, I knew that God had ordained me, just like he told the disciples, Jesus told the disciples, and I think it's the 11th or 12th chapter of the book of John, right? You have not chosen me. I have chosen you and ordained you. Not one person sitting here this morning is not ordained of the Father, if the Father has drawn you to him. None of you are in and of yourself. The Word of God hath created you. The Word of God has saved you. The Word of God has drawn you unto the Father. And in that drawing, God has ordained you unto eternal life. That's pretty powerful. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. Now listen to this. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. What are all of you? Sons of God. Because the word of God hath come and changed you. You are not of the world anymore. That's why Jesus prays for you in John 17. I pray for them, Father, that the world won't kill them. Like it killed me. Now, that's not what it says, but evidently that's the truth of it. Pray for them. Pray for them. Do you think Jesus is not praying for you this morning? I will tell you, as a matter of fact, Jesus is making intercession for you just because you're sitting before the Word of God and the Word of God has you. So he's praying for you. Now, faith has come. We are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you're all sons of God through faith. What is faith? Okay, we know that scripturally, but we spent some time working on that word faith. What is faith? We know it's the evidence of things not seen, but what is faith in you? This is where it becomes important. This is where it becomes real. Okay.
That my sins are forgiven by the sacrifice of Jesus
Christ. Okay, that I'll accept that. I'm becoming a sinless life through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Amen. What else is faith?
Makes us a witness of God.
Faith is a witness of God. Thank you, Tom. So when you have faith, you have witness that God is God. That's what you have. Abraham had faith because what did Abraham have? A witness of God. And God said, leave your mind. You leave your mind, I'll give you a new one. That's what he told Abraham. You go into the land of Canaan, I will bless you. I'll give you a new mind. I'll give you the ability, just as I gave Adam, to subdue the earth, to have dominion, and to know that I am God. That's what I will give you. Now, if you look at your reading assignment that I gave you in Hebrews, but in that reading assignment, and how about in chapter 18 of the book of Revelation? I'm telling you, folks, we have forgotten the commandment from the beginning. That's what I want you to hear this morning. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Did you hear that? Now, the first thing in our minds, we think about getting in that tank of water, right? And getting immersed. Every time we fellowship the Word of God, you are being baptized. You are being washed by the water of the Word. Baptism is not a once-in-a-lifetime work in your life. You are being baptized continually in Christ Jesus. You're continually being set free from the thought of the carnal mind, from the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You are continually being set free from it under the curse of the law, that through faith in Jesus Christ, it'll all be overcome. It'll all be overcome. It'll all be powerful. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. What's the Christ? Who's the Christ? What is it? The anointing, Connie. Jesus, the anointed one. Jesus, the Christ. And if you are being baptized into Christ, then what are you being baptized into? The anointing. So if I remember the word of God, where am I at, John? I'm in the anointing. Pastor, I never even perceived it that way before. What does the anointing mean? It means to have the mind of Christ. Okay. You now have witness that God is God, just as Tom said about faith, because faith puts you there. You've entered a whole nother realm of consciousness. Does God want you to live in the consciousness of flesh? No. Not even for a moment. Your salvation is to put you in a place where you live in the consciousness of Jesus Christ. But when you begin to live in it, all of a sudden you begin to realize this consciousness thing in God is much greater than I ever thought it was. Because it totally replaces the temporalness of my thoughts. And all of a sudden, I enter into a consciousness where nothing but eternity that is in God lives. And when I say eternities, I should say eternities. Because there are so many eternities in the Father that the imagination of God, God wants to create it through his imagination in you so that you begin to understand what God is giving unto you as a son. The inheritance that you're receiving in sonship. Well, I need eternal life. No, you do not understand eternal life, but that's your thought. I'm not saying you won't. I'm saying that's not eternal life. For as many of you as are baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew, there's nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For in Christ, you are all one. Now that scripture right there has been so misinterpreted, it is unreal. And it's not talking about not being men and women. It's talking about having the consciousness of Christ and seeing your perceptions are completely different. You're free from the perception of flesh. And now you see male and female as it is in one, being Jesus Christ. Now listen to this. And if you are Christ, if you belong to Jesus Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring. So who did he take it back to? Abraham. How come he took it back to Abraham?
Father of faith.
Father of faith. And heirs according. Did he make a promise to Abraham?
Mm-hmm.
What was the promise that he made to Abraham? Did he promise Abraham that he would have a son?
Yeah.
You are part of the fulfillment of the promise God made to Abraham. Not seeds as of many, but unto thy seed. One. Jesus Christ. You cannot come into the consciousness of your salvation without Jesus Christ. It is not possible. Neither can you understand yourself as a child of faith in Abraham without Jesus Christ. So now I've been baptized into Christ, right? I'm being, the Word of God is baptizing me into Jesus. And being baptized into Jesus, man, I'll tell you what. There is something taking place in me that is without restraint. In other words, if I'm being immersed into the mind of Christ, is it all of me that's going in, or am I just putting my foot in the water? It's all of me. I'm being overwhelmed. I'm being immersed into the body, into Christ's body. So that every aspect of Jesus Christ, I am taking on. I'm putting on all of him. I can't put on just a part of him. I'm being everything that I am is becoming everything that he is. Remember, I told you the dream about standing before the throne room of God. And standing before the throne, the multiplicities of God's countenance were endless. I stood there amazed, overwhelmed by what God was showing me. Mind-blowing. I'll just say it that way. Because carnally, you can't even imagine the experience. But through the Spirit, all of a sudden, that whole experience becomes so manifest in your thoughts that you begin to understand that not just anyone can be in that place at any time. There has to be a place in the heart that you have come to in order to have that experience where you're now standing before the throne of God and the fullness of his mind is set before you. And he's getting that conversation, directing the son as to why he's sending him into the world to die for the sins of the world. And all of a sudden the son turns, Jesus turns to you standing there in the conversation. And he says, as I am, so are you. And I was like, oh my God, it is good that we be here. And it's the truth. We do not understand what God has opened up to us in himself when it comes to believing in Jesus Christ. We minimize it so much. But the fullness of it is what God is ready to make known to you. All of you. Verse 18, the seventh chapter. Chapter 7, verse 18. And I'm skipping the part about Melchizedek because we're going to go back and get it. Believe me. 17 says this. For it is witnessed of him. So now we have this witness, right? Faith put the witness of God in us. We have the anointing, John. We have the witness of God in us. For it is a witness of him, of Jesus. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So all of a sudden, here I am. I've been baptized into Jesus Christ. Am I now being baptized into the priesthood of God? And the answer is yes, you are. Jesus was king, priest, and prophet. And you as a son are being baptized into the same role without restraint. This is God's will. This is God's joy. For on the one hand, the former commandment is set aside, the law, correct? Because of its weakness and uselessness. Man, could you imagine taking the law of God, standing before God and saying, God, your law is useless. I don't think that was ever said to God. You know, it made it useless, right? The carnal mind made it useless. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. You put the law of God in faith. What changed? You or the law? For the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath. For those who formerly became priests were made priests without an oath. So when did God make the oath? Oh, in Abraham. Here we go. We're back in Abraham again. Isn't that where he made the promise? Can the promise come to an end or does it have to be fulfilled? It has to. God swore with an oath that that promise would be fulfilled. In the sixth chapter of the book of Hebrews, it calls the promise immutable. What does immutable mean?
Unchangeable.
Unchangeable. It cannot be changed because God said it. The promise is immutable. God has always talked about the promise. And it was not without an oath, for those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. But this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. Who's it talking about? Who's it talking about?
Jesus.
It's talking about Jesus. But Melchizedek is still alive. He's still living. He's eternal, which we're going to see. This makes Jesus the grantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. So what happened to the Levitical priesthood? Well, let me ask you this. How many understand how the Levitical priesthood came to be? Everybody understand it? Anybody not understand it? You don't understand it? So when the law came, there had to be a role of priesthood, because Aaron's sons defiled themselves before the Lord. They were the priests because they were firstborn of the family. Mm-hmm. So they were the priests. They defiled themselves. They took the word of God, perverted it, and then perverted the people with what they perverted the law, the word of God with.
We still see that.
We still see it today. So then God said, okay, Aaron's sons are out. I'm going to take the tribe of Levi. So there were 12 sons. Jacob had 12 sons. One of those sons' name was Levi. I'm going to take the tribe of Levi and I'm going to set them apart for the work of the priesthood. So if you were born into Levi's family or his genealogy, what were you? You were a priest. And they became the priesthood of the law. That's what they did. What was their role?
Offer
sacrifices, clean the temple, do all the washings of the basins and everything that was needed for worship in the temple of God. That was their role. That, that, They had no, they didn't have land. They had nothing but to be priests. And then how did they get supported? By the tithes from the people. That's how they got supported. So that's what they were set apart to be, the priests unto Israel. So now God says, this Levitical priesthood thing, it's not according to the promise. We're going to get back to the promise being fulfilled here. We're going to take away the Levitical priesthood, and we're going to ordain again the priesthood that was from the beginning. Remember in Abraham? Who was Melchizedek in the story of Abraham? Did anybody know? Anybody remember?
He was the high priest that met Abraham after a battle.
Okay, Abraham won the battle over the king. So Melchizedek, did he come in a physical body?
He appeared to him.
Oh, he appeared to him. And what did he bring to him when he appeared?
Abraham gave him tithes of all.
What did Melchizedek? Wine and bread.
Oh, that's right.
Brought him wine and bread.
That's the most important part. That's the word of God.
That's the word of God.
Wine and bread.
In other words, Abraham had proved himself before the Lord in faith. God sent the priest of the Most High God to Abraham to confirm the promise in him.
Wow.
And offered him wine and bread.
So
when Jesus was getting ready to depart, correct?
Mm-hmm.
And they sat the disciples down. We're going to have the Last Supper. What did they have?
Wine
and bread. What did it represent?
The body of Christ,
the Word of God. And every time we partake of it, it's to put us in the remembrance of being sons and daughters. God Almighty. These are the things we forget.
Yeah.
These are the things we just don't take serious before God. Yet, everything that it cost God to ordain it, he gave. Everything it cost God to ordain it and to ordain you, he gave. You know, in our minds, I remember the first time, and you'll have to forgive me. The first time God talked to me about tithing, I was such a weak, rebellious person. It was not good. It just wasn't good. There was no good thing in me, John. It was not good. But then as God began to, by the power of his word, through faith, tithing was never a question. It was just never a question. It was just done. I think that's awesome. Okay, close. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save the uttermost, those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So Jesus always does what?
Make intercession.
He lives to make intercession for you. He lives to make intercession for you. That's the priest of God. Now you have been baptized into Christ. You have put on Christ. So when you live, what do you live to do? To make intercession. We're going to have to close here. It's after 11 already, but I'm going to close with this scripture. Now listen to this. Christ is our intercessor, right? I've been baptized into Christ. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful life, quiet life, godly life, and dignified in every way. This is good. And it is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior. You know, without faith, it is impossible to please God. But in faith, we learn how to pray, John. We learn why we do it. And we learn the blessedness of it. Is that not awesome? So I'm hoping that we spark some things in your mind this morning. That living for God, folks, it's just not picking up the Bible and reading a scripture or two. No. We're allowing the Word of God to be written in the heart to where we become what God has ordained us to be in Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? God bless you today. I can hardly wait to speak to you again on Wednesday.